Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. Great to have you listening in. Hope everything is going well around your house this morning as we're all sort of hunkering down with this coronavirus. Hope everybody's well. God's given us a beautiful spring day this morning, and get out around your house maybe and enjoy that a little bit later on. It'd be a great thing to do, get a little bit of sunshine. We're not going to meet this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ. Normally, I'd be inviting you to assemble with us, but because of the virus, we're not meeting today. But we are having an online broadcast at 10 o'clock this morning where we'll have a sermon and we'll have some songs that we've sung in times past at Eastside that we'll share with you. So we encourage you to tune into that. You can go to eastside-church.org click on the media page or click on the live streaming, and you can see that. Or on our Facebook page, if you just go to Eastside Church of Christ, Athens, Alabama on Facebook, we'll be streaming that live as well. So encourage you to get online, to log on about 10 o'clock this morning, and enjoy a little bit of Bible study with us and maybe hear some spiritual songs that'll be uplifting. Hope everything, as I said, is going well with you. As we continue to think about the way that leads to life, it's a way that you walk with Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, it was Jesus who said on that occasion that there's a lot of people that go into, you know, the way that leads to destruction, but the way that leads to life, not so many. We have to choose to walk that way. And so he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the way that leads to life is not chosen by everybody. It's not even chosen by most folks. It's a difficult way, but it's a way where we're following Jesus on the road of life. And for this morning's lesson, what I'd like us to do is to think about people who lived in Jesus' day, especially his closest disciples, who made that choice to literally walk on the road with Jesus, to walk through life with Jesus. And they walked with him, you know, on the roads of Judea and Galilee, and they learned about him, and they saw his miracles, and they heard his teaching, and they were willing to sacrifice pretty much everything in order to be with him, in order to follow him. And that really is a metaphor for how we're to be living our lives today, choosing to walk with Jesus, whatever it might take. It's a bit of a difficult way, but it's a way of rejoicing and joy and happiness. It's a way that leads, ultimately, the point is, to eternal life, and it's not that broad road that so many are on that leads to destruction. So we're encouraging all of our listeners to determine to take that road, to walk that road that leads to life. And we're going to talk this morning as we look at the disciples that chose to do that, and then some people that chose not to walk with Jesus. We're going to look at the choices that they made and the things that they had to decide in order to walk the way that leads to life, to walk the road with Jesus. And the first thing that we're going to see is, if you're going to walk that road with Christ, if you're going to walk the road that leads to life, you're going to have to be convicted about who Jesus is. You're not going to follow him or walk his way if you really don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if we ask around in North Alabama this morning, I suppose most people would say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And if we said, do you believe he's the Son of God? Most people would say, yes, he's the Christ, the Son of God. But we need to have more than just an opinion about that. It needs to be our conviction. He's truly the Son of God. He's truly the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings. And once we're truly convicted about that, it obviously becomes a whole lot easier to follow him in life, to walk the way that he wants us to walk. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So here, Jesus and his disciples walking down the road together. You can just see this. They're in the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is an area that I've actually visited. It's quite interesting. It's an area that was wholly given over to idolatry. And you can still see there some of the places where the shrines were in that area, just completely taken over basically by the Romans of the day and completely given over to idolatry. Jesus is walking down the road in this area with his disciples. They're following him, and he asked them, you know, who do men say that I am? And some said, well, some say John the Baptist or Elijah or others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. In Matthew's account of this, Peter answers in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an interesting answer. Here they are walking around in an area where there were a lot of false gods, where a lot of gods who were just wood and stone. But Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was convicted about that. And the reason was that God had revealed it to him. In fact, Jesus goes on in Matthew's account in Matthew 16 and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. My point is that Peter had a conviction. Peter was following Jesus, walking with him, because he knew who Jesus was. Peter had a bit of an advantage over us in that he got to see the miracles of Jesus, and it was revealed to him directly by God who Jesus was. We don't have all those advantages, but we do have a lot of reason to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus talks about the evidence for his identity in the Gospel of John chapter 5. And in John 5 and verse 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, anybody could say he's the Son of God, you know, claim that. Jesus says, if I'm the only one that's saying this, you don't have to believe it. But he says, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And John the Baptist is who Jesus is referring to here. And John the Baptist was widely regarded by the people of the day as a prophet. He wasn't in ministry for himself. He was pointing the way to Jesus. Here he is, a man who's living in the desert and clothed with camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. He's the furthest cry that could possibly be from a, you know, modern televangelist. He's certainly not in it for himself. He doesn't have a private jet, you know. And yet, he's the one who testifies about Christ. And the people respected John's testimony very highly. John knew who Jesus was. Jesus says, I don't receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. And talking about John, he says, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So John's testimony is strong, but there's other evidence that we have for the identity of Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, I have greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So if you look at the life of Christ and the amazing miracles that he did, which were witnessed by thousands and thousands of people and testified to us by many people who saw the miracles, some who in fact were recipients of miraculous gifts of Jesus. When you hear their testimony, when you read it in Scripture, you're receiving evidence as if we're in a courtroom. Here's evidence, testimonial evidence of who Jesus is. And then Jesus goes on to say, the Father himself who sent me, he's testified of me. You might remember when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So the Father himself testified of Christ. Then Jesus says in verse 39 of John chapter 5, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You read the Old Testament Scriptures, and just in hundreds of places, literally, it points to the Messiah and talks about things that Jesus would do when he came to earth. It talks about, you know, everything from where he was born to how he would die, and a lot of things in between. And you read all of those prophecies of the Old Testament, and they all come true in Jesus Christ. They testify, the Old Testament Scriptures testify to the identity of Jesus. And then a little later on in this context, he says that there's Moses testifies as him of him as well. He says in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses did prophesy about a prophet who would come to whom all of the people were to listen. and obey everything that he said, Deuteronomy 18. Moses prophesied about Christ. And so you have all of this testimony. These are just a few things that demonstrate the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So what we're saying, first of all, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be convinced about who he is. Unless we fully believe that this is God's Son, that he's worthy to be followed at all costs, you know, when the road gets tough, we're gonna go the other direction. We're not going to walk that narrow way with him. But when we recognize who he is, we'll go anywhere with him because of understanding his identity. The second thing that we need to do if we're going to walk the road that leads to life is that we need to be committed. We need to make a commitment. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. Again, it says, it happened as they journeyed on the road. So here, you know, some of his disciples, they're walking down the road together. Someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here you have three would-be disciples, three who are saying, well, we'll follow you. We believe who you are. But they're not really ready to make 100% commitment. They're not really ready to leave everything if need be so that they might follow Christ. Folks, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to make a commitment. We're going to have to say that he's the most important thing in our lives, and that we're going to follow him no matter what it takes, no matter what we have to give up, no matter what we have to leave. We're going to follow him no matter what. We must give up whatever is necessary. Jesus had an encounter with somebody we call the rich young ruler. A rich young man comes to Jesus, and he asks him some questions about what to do to have eternal life. And in the end of Jesus' conversation, he said to the rich young ruler, after the ruler had said, you know, I obey the commands, all of this, Jesus said, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. We have to give up whatever is required to follow Jesus, whatever it takes. That level of commitment, it's a total commitment that we must have if we're going to follow Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 9 again, and in verse 23, Jesus says as much. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we have to be willing to give up our lives in order to follow the one who's going to give us eternal life. You see, the way that leads to life is a way that people follow when they're committed to Jesus because they know who he is, and they're willing to make the choice to follow him, come what may, no matter what it takes, no matter what the sacrifice. We want to walk the way that leads to life, but it takes some doing. We must understand who Jesus is. We must make that total commitment. Some, you know, in their hearts tell themselves, yes, I'm committed to Jesus, but when it really comes down to it, they're not. It sort of reminds me of a story I heard about a young man who was desperately in love with a young lady, and he wrote her a letter that he would be willing to endure, you know, the cold, cross the burning sands of the desert, climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest sea in order to be in her charming presence. And then he closed his letter by saying, I'll see you on Wednesday night if it doesn't rain. So that's kind of how some folks are about following Jesus. You know, we're gonna follow you, Lord. We'll go wherever you want, as long as it doesn't inconvenience us, as long as it's not difficult for us. We must have a much higher level of commitment than that. So we have to be convicted about who Jesus is. We must make a commitment to follow him. We must understand at some level that he's leading us on a spiritual journey. We have to comprehend that his teachings are spiritual, that they're meant to lead us to eternal life. If we're looking to Jesus to bring us physical prosperity and wealth and ease in this life, we're looking the wrong direction. Certainly God blesses us. He blesses all of us, but particularly his children. But if that's what we're looking for, and we're thinking that Jesus has just come to make, you know, our life on earth physically easier, we're going to be greatly disappointed and we're not going to be good followers of his. In John chapter 6 and verse 57, Jesus has had a long talk with some Jews on that occasion about himself as the bread of life. John 6 and 57, the dialogue continues. He tells them, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So here Jesus is, and he's telling people, look, you need the bread of life. You need to eat this bread of life so that you can live eternally. He's offering them eternal life. They don't understand that he is the bread of life. They don't understand that they need to take him into their lives and let him be their sustenance and their strength if they're going to live eternally. So many of the disciples, when they heard this, they said in John 6 and verse 60, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.'" The text ruefully says then at that point, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." What happened here? There were people who were walking with Jesus, walking on the road with Jesus, following the way that leads to life. But when they understood the depth of the spiritual commitment that they needed to make, when they understood that Jesus was expecting them to fully take him into their lives, to let him be the complete all-in-all, the energy of their lives, they wouldn't follow him anymore. They turned back. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be convicted about who he is. We have to make a commitment, and we have to understand who he is and what he's asking of us. And it takes courage. It takes a lot of courage to walk that way that leads to life. It's not something that is going to be done by the cowardly. Faith, a life of faith, a life walking this way, is a life that takes a tremendous amount of courage. And so Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, on an occasion when the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, came and she kneels down and asks something from him. And he said, "Well, what do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom." That's a strange request, isn't it? She wants her sons to be, you know, right there with Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. But he says to her, "You don't know what you ask." He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, we're able." That is, James and John says this and said that. And he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." When they heard that, they were greatly, the ten were greatly displeased with the brothers. The point that Jesus is making to his disciples here is, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to be willing to do things perhaps that you never dreamed you'd have to do or face. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. It was Eddie Rickenbacker, the decorated World War I hero, who said that there can be no courage unless you're scared. Courage is trusting in the Lord to do something that seems to be beyond your ability in the face of great obstacles. We admire the courage of brave warriors and fighting men throughout history, I suppose. There have been a lot of them. There have been a lot who have been willing to face tremendous odds. You think of David going up before Goliath, not just because he had courage, but mainly because he had faith. But God's people of old, on many occasions, had this courageous intention that if God was with them, they could face anything. And many of their names are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. From a standpoint of secular history, there was a man who was the king of Sparta. His name is Leonidas. lived about 480 BC, and vast Persian armies came to take on the Greeks, and Leonidas was outmanned, to say the least. He had about 300 men that he was going to try to stand up to the thousands and thousands of Persians. And a Persian envoy comes to him, and basically he's asking him just to go ahead and surrender. And he tells him that our archers are so numerous that the flight of the arrows would darken the sun. And Leonidas responds to him, "So much the better, so then we can fight in the shade." That's a man who's courageous. He's willing to take it on no matter what. So Leonidas made his stand, and he died with his 300 troops. Of course, I think they made a movie about that, but it's a fact of history. The point is courage in the face of what come what may. That's what Christians must commit to. Right now, we have this horrible pandemic, coronavirus, that's really scary, I think, to a lot of people. Certainly, there have been terrible diseases that have plagued mankind for thousands of years. And I'm not sure that this is near the worst, but it's bad. And it's plain that many lives are being taken and that many people are really sick. And the precautions that we're being asked to take certainly are reasonable by our government. But here's a time that tests your faith. What are we going to trust in? What are we going to trust in face of this, as our president has called it, invisible enemy? I think the thing we want to trust in the most is our God. And as Christians, if we're going to walk the way that leads to life, if we are Christians or we are thinking about walking that way, it's a matter of, let's continue to do what God wants us to do. Let's love one another. Let's be kind. Let's be courageous in all that we do. We admire certainly our healthcare workers and so many others who courageously are doing what needs to be done. This should be the attitude of Christians. We need to courageously go forward, help one another, be considerate of one another, make the sacrifices that need to be made so that we can together conquer this invisible enemy. That's right in the stream of how a Christian should be living his life, not just in this matter, but in everything. Because there are a lot of things that come up in our lives as Christians that are difficult to face. And sometimes, whereas, you know, right now with this pandemic, a lot of the world agrees that, you know, we need to do everything that we can do to help one another and fight this. And that's certainly a biblical concept, to love your brother, to love humanity, to do whatever can be done in the name of God, really, to help one another out. But there are a lot of times when the world is not with us, Christians, when the walking the way that leads to life means that you're walking alone, and maybe, you know, Christ is with you, maybe a few of your brethren are with you, but you're facing the world and it doesn't agree with what God says to do. It doesn't agree with what you're determined and your convictions are. I'd encourage you, as Jesus would, to be courageous, to know that we've nothing to fear if God is with us. You know, as the Hebrew writer says, what can man do to us if God is with us? Lastly, and relating to the point that I just made, if we're going to walk the way that leads to life, if we're going to walk on the road with Jesus, it takes compassion. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Matthew chapter 20. And notice in verse 29 with me, again, they went out of Jericho, so they're walking on the road, and Jesus is with his disciples and apparently a good number of others on this occasion. They went out of Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men were sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." That's an interesting way to address Christ, by the way, to call him the Son of David. Of course, the Old Testament had predicted that Christ would be the Son of David, that he would come from the lineage of David. And the fact that they call him the Son of David on this occasion indicates that they believe him to be the Messiah. the Christ to come. And so that shows this faith that we were talking about to begin with in the identity of Jesus. These men who were blind yet could see a whole lot more than a lot of others could see because they understood who Jesus was. And that's indicated by the way they address him on this occasion. But they plead to him as the Son of David to have mercy on them. And they call him Lord. But the multitude warns them that they should be quiet. I don't know if you're one who's subject to peer pressure or if, you know, everybody's opinions can get to you. But it's difficult when you have a big crowd telling you not to do something, just to go ahead and do it anyway. But these men had conviction. The crowd was telling them, oh, y'all hush, you know, be quiet. He doesn't want, don't bother him, that sort of thing. But when the crowd's maybe shouting this at them, they cry out all the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So they're just all the more insistent. You see their courage, their commitment, their faith in doing that. All of the things really that we've talked about so far, these two men apparently had. So as they continued to cry out, Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Oh, that's a great story, isn't it? Jesus did so many miracles like this, healing the sick, healing the blind, those who couldn't hear, those who were lepers, those who had all sorts of various diseases. And oftentimes, he would heal people because of their great commitment of faith. Of course, he didn't require that. He raised people from the dead who didn't have any faith, but he was someone who had compassion on his fellow man, and he demonstrates that to us time and time again. The Bible states it time and time again that Jesus had compassion. So the way that leads to life is a way of compassion. We need to be like Jesus, and as we walk with him on the road, we'll learn to be compassionate for others, to be caring. And even in the time of this pandemic virus, that's a great lesson to learn. I read a story some time ago about a lady who was working at home one day, and there was a knock at the door, and there was the man standing at the door with a real sad expression on his face, and he says, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in our neighborhood. He said the husband is out of work, the kids are hungry, the utilities are going to be cut off, and worse, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment this afternoon if they don't pay their rent. And the lady says, well, I'm happy to help, but she says to the man standing at the door, she says, but who are you? He says, well, I'm the landlord. You know, we look at others, we expect others to have compassion when we're maybe in the best position of all to have compassion. We're the one who could help people. And so I encourage you, instead of, you know, thinking about what others can do, think about what you can do. You're in position to be compassionate. As we walk the road that leads to life, it's a road of compassion for others. And that's hopefully something good that will come out of this crisis that we're experiencing together. Maybe instead of, you know, hoarding all of the toilet paper, maybe we could share some of that. Maybe we could be considerate of one another as we practice things like social distancing and those kinds of things. Maybe we could, you know, send cards of encouragement to one another, Facebook messages or whatever it might be, texts to encourage one another during this difficult time. Let's show some compassion. Let's show some compassion. And so we've talked about this morning walking the way that leads to life, walking that with Jesus Christ as people did even when Jesus was on this earth. We want to encourage you to walk that way. Again, I want to remind you before we close this morning that while we're not meeting at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning, we do have an online sermon that will put out about 10 o'clock. So you can log on to eastside-church.org and go to the live streaming, and you'll be able to see that. Or as I said, you can watch it on our Facebook page. Also, there's a lot of things on our website that I think you'd be interested in if you're interested in spiritual things, a lot of really hundreds of video lessons and Bible classes and things that you can access there. So go to eastside-church.org and enjoy some of that. Hope you have a great day today. Enjoy God's blessings. Be safe and continue to try to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.